Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
It's wonderful to stand in front of you this morning to bring God's word. This word has been percolating for quite a while. And I'm excited to bring it to you. It might be simple, but I really believe it's what the Lord wants us to hear. Well, let's just take a moment and invite him in. Father, this is your word. And I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit that stirs our hearts and teaches us. And then when that word is deposited, it is not for us just to keep it to ourselves, but to share it. I pray today that as I'm speaking, the words would be clear and that the hearers would understand what the message is. I pray even now that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, including mine, to hear what you are saying. And I pray all that in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk briefly about an 80-year-old person, man. And I think that's so cool because Chris and I are now over kind of the threshold. We can't call ourselves middle-aged anymore. I'm 66, he's 65, so we're getting on. And this man was in, when this account unfolds in the Bible, he was in a second portion of his life. The first 40 years, he was a prince. And then the next 40 years, he was a shepherd. And the remaining 40 years, God had a new assignment for him. So for us old timers, it's pretty good news. Let's read the account of Moses in Exodus 3, just a portion of it. That passage, that entire passage is really, really rich in theology. I'm going to be very practical about this in the first six verses. We won't go very deep theologically, but application for us, I think, will be very important. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he, God, said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he, God, said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. A couple of points, due diligence for theology. In this passage, the angel of the Lord is a theophany. That means it is God personally. It said angel of the Lord, but it was actually the Lord God that appeared to Moses. The second person of the Trinity, it would be Jesus, Jehovah Elohim. That is who appeared to Moses. And we're going to explore a little bit about this passage. And I think one of the first points I would like to point out is that God knows us intimately, where we are and how we think. It's personal. Think about how God got Moses' attention. Moses was a shepherd. So in this place what a shepherd needs to look for is places that are good, places that have good pasture and water, but also places that might be hazardous. So any kind of places a sheep could fall into, or even the things that they eat that it would be not good for their digestion. So as Moses is in this place, a pasture, he notices something in a bush. And here, the next verse, Exodus 3:3, we kind of get an insight into the mind of Moses, his thought process, that also tells us that he was most likely the writer of this book. And he said, "I will now turn aside." He led us into his thinking. So he turns aside to look, to make his inspection. And then what he does is marvel at us. He's figured out this is not, I don't need to be afraid from the sheep, but this is so unusual. It's so marvelous to me. In verse 4, we see that God called Moses two times by name. That was important because when God, in the biblical account, whenever God wants to get our attention, things are mentioned twice. But it is also God calls Moses by name. And he repeated his name. And Moses recognized the voice and appearance of God. That kind of proves the intimacy between them. And then God tells him to do something. Remove your sandals. Do not come near here. And that's what the removal of sandals is what I want to talk to us about. Biblically, the removal of footwear, and even historically, has been a sign of respect given. I know that if I invited Beth and Duncan to my home and they had splashed through mud, Duncan would remove his boots or his shoes. I think he would not trample up the stairs with the muddy boots. If he did, that would be okay. But he wouldn't. It would be such a sign of respect. Biblically, it's also a sign of respect and submission. God instructed Aaron. Chris and I are now reading in Leviticus. And the concept of holiness, God said to Moses, stop. This is holy ground. And the concept of holiness, when you read Leviticus, it's so important. And I think sometimes we forget that. God instructed Aaron to tell the people the difference, to distinguish between holy, set apart things and common things, unholy things. And you can read the account in Leviticus chapter 10, where something happened to two of Aaron's sons because they did not recognize that. So that distinguishing is so important for us. I'm so thankful today, Tara, that we sang, "Behold the Lamb of God," because it makes us stop and think about Jesus and who he is. Now, when I first read that, this thing was dropped in my heart about ground. Where was Moses? Well, he was in the middle of a sheep pasture, and when he took off his shoes, I don't know what he was standing on. Thistles? Sheep stuff? So the ground wasn't holy because everything like that was cleared away, but because there was a presence of God there. That's what made it holy, set apart. And I want to talk to us about the ground where we live, our homes today. And could we make the leap and pause to consider that the ground we live in, our homes, is holy ground because the presence of God lives in us, dwells in us, and wherever we go, we bring that presence there, and therefore the ground is holy. But you know, so often, I think we forget that. When that thought first dropped into my heart, that this was holy ground. And it was so easy to do because every time I walked through my doors, I took off my shoes. And that thought came, Chris, this is holy ground. But guess what happened? There was a little firestorm. I recognized all the little snippings I might do, all the ways I might forget that this ground is holy. And it was such a little battle going on to claim that, to reclaim our home as holy ground. And I was thinking about the times of the lockdowns when our homes became fortresses against germs. I don't know if we thought, considered that our homes were holy ground. I think we thought they might be insulations against the virus. But the holiness of God, making the ground holy, is so much bigger than that. Because it all starts with God. He lives in us, we carry his presence. And when we walk in to our homes, just taking our shoes off might be that little reminder. Stop. Think. You're carrying the very presence of Jesus into this home. He's here. Now we can shut that out. We can live without that awareness, right? The Holy Spirit never forces us to do anything. But I just want to solidify that we do have the presence of Jesus in us. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So let's agree on a couple of things. Our homes are holy ground because we have the living presence of Jesus in us. And having the indwelling presence of Jesus in us changes everything. It changes our conduct, the way we live in our homes. Take off your shoes right now for just... not really. I don't want you to do that, but can this be our moment and allow the Lord to get our attention? And how I said to you about Moses being a shepherd, God showed up in a burning bush right where he was. And God will speak to you in the language of your heart and allow him to do that this morning. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's my first point. When we walk in the presence of Jesus, establish our homes being holy, we're going to have fellowship, harmony, koinonia with God and with one another. Blessings flow from this. This koinonia, this beautiful fellowship, will produce blessings and tangible evidence. The first one would be forgiveness. The cleansing spoken about in verse 7 of 1 John, right? We will so easily forgive each other. Now, I looked at the habit. I remember someone saying, do something 21 times and it's yours. Not true. It takes way more time than that. It takes at least 66, the statistics show, days. Or if you are a quick learner, something between 18 and 254 days to make it a habit. So when Jesus said 70 times 7, that's 490 times days, I think that covers us. And let's not keep a list about how many we've done. And if you're proud that your list is really small, or that maybe there's just one little point on that, that's still a list. We have to get rid of the counting and the list. Isn't that nice during tax season that this is one thing you don't have to count? Don't keep a list about that. Just make it a habit. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Don't let hardness inside our emotions or our minds. And let's make a new habit. Can we agree? We're going to do a new habit. And you can check on me and say, Pastor Chris, how's your habit forming? Are you counting? I hope I tell you no. Number two, love. Beloved, the Apostle John writes, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit. How? Love is evidenced by certain virtues, and we find them in 1 Corinthians 13:4, verse 8. I bet some of you could say this with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep that account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's look at being patient, the opposite of quick-temperedness. Kind, not harsh in tone or action. And sometimes I think I'm a kind person, but often when I think about take off your shoes, Chris, I thought, oh, Chris, that wasn't kind. Bragging, look at me. Hey, honey, Chris, wherever you are, look what I've done today. What have you done this morning? I've done X, Y, Z. Let's not brag. Arrogant, puffing oneself up, I am better. Don't be in competition with one another. Jealous. I wish I could have, be what you have or are. Does not keep a list of wrongdoings. Again, my question, do we keep a list? How long is it? Even one half a sentence or one word would make constitute a list. This one is really important about keeping confidences. Does your spouse or your children or your friends have your heart? Can your kids, this sometimes, yes, it's so easy to keep our spouse's confidences, but could our children, could they trust us to keep their confidences? Because that's important, that's a foundation of trust. And when you have love, guess what comes next? Joy. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christ in us produces joy. It will be, how do we evidence that in our heart? With gladness and laughter. When is the last time we've enjoyed one another's company so much that we've had great big belly laughs with each other? That we just stop and just start to laugh and giggle and look at that person in the room and think, you know what? I like you. I'm so glad that you live with me, that you're in my house with me. And can we make laughter, this joy, be like a second language? I'm talking to all of us, and some of us have come from all different places, but laughter is a language that we all can understand, right? And could we invite our families, our neighbors, into that second language of laughter experience? Wouldn't that be wonderful the minute someone comes in your door, whether it be a salesman or someone wanting to snow shovel or someone you've invited and that infectious laughter and joy was in their home? Wouldn't they want to stay longer? Psalm 126, 2 says, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they, other people, said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Our joy, our laughter is a witness to the goodness of God in our lives. I say we invite others into that joy. Be generous with hospitality. And then see the joy found in meeting together as family. And I'm looking at some of you lovely folks like Shepherd and Bio, who's teaching today, and they live by themselves. But all these principles apply, whether you're living with one person or you're living by yourself. You can invite others into the joy that is evidenced because Jesus lives in your heart, and therefore your home, your house, is holy ground. We had our Life Together meeting yesterday, and you know, the testimonies we shared of God's goodness shared joy in all of our hearts. And of course, little Tahila was running around and bringing her own portion of joy to us. It was marvelous to be together. And the shared testimonies boasted our faith towards God too. So don't be afraid whether you have a big home or a little home, a humble home, or just a little apartment. Share. And I know so many of you do that, and I would say just well done. And you know what else will follow? Peace. Isn't that great? 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." What a beautiful benediction. The Lord says, who is peace, that he will give us peace, and he is right with us, right in the middle of where we are, this verse says, in every way, every part of our lives and homes, wherever it applies, wherever peace is needed, in our emotions, in our character, in the things we struggle with, even in our physical conditions. The Lord brings that peace, that shalom, to every area of our life, if we allow him to, if we give him full reign, full access into every room of our house. Here's a verse about sleep. I love this one. Psalm 4:8. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Two things are written there as a promise, and we can receive both. How many of us had a little less sleep tonight, last night, right? To lay down in peace means to receive completeness, soundness, welfare. Sleep, the word there, the root word, is that nothing will trouble us, that we can remain settled. So that verse is such an important verse, that this is the kind of peace and rest that God wants to give us. And what happens when you're by yourself? Well, Psalm 68, verse 6 tells us that God sets the solitary in families. We stop on that verse, but guess what the second half of the verse says? He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Prosperity here is freedom. Whether our family, like I said, is large or small, it can be a blessing to others. please don't let the size of your home or the grandeur of your home or the humbleness of your home ever hinder you, because it's not about the physical things. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do, bring freedom to ourselves and to others. We want to practice intentional hospitality so that we can offer that to others. Wouldn't it be nice? Someone comes and they are set free from the worries, from the struggles, because they visited your home. You know, when we walked in here today, there was this expectation that the Lord would be there, right? We all thought, yep, we're in the presence of Jesus, we're in church. But think of your homes as holy ground as well. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Let's pause a moment and ask ourselves, in what ways are we building our house? Are we living in an awareness of the holy presence of God in us, around us? Do we understand, are we beginning to get a little understanding that our homes are sacred places, holy ground? Are we kind and loving to one another in our homes? That's the pleasant riches of our lives, but are they evident to every member of our family? This is not to condemn us, because there is no condemnation in those who love Christ Jesus. But it is our burning bush moment, perhaps. God is allowing us to stop, to hear his voice, and to remember that it is his presence which makes any place holy and set apart. There's good news when we live in that. It comes in Exodus 3:10 for Moses. God tells him, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When Moses responded, the Lord told him of the wonderful plans that he had for his life. He would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, into freedom. And that's exactly what can happen in our homes. I would ask the worship team to come up, please. We can do that in our homes. Think about your house right now, your home. It could be used to love, to repair, to give sanctuary for healing, for ourselves, our spouses, our children, our families, our neighbors. Can we invite others into the sacred spaces of our homes, filled with the wonderful presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What does God's word say? Where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he is present. I am going to offer up two prayers. The first one is for those of us who have invited Jesus into their hearts. And in this moment, I would ask you to stand. If you feel comfortable, those of you who are sitting with your spouses, to hold your spouse's hand, would you in this moment rededicate your homes to God, and that he would continue to show the way how to keep building that holy presence into every area, every room of your house. If you're by yourself, that's okay, because we know you're not alone. Jesus is with you, and he is building that home with you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this moment. Father, I pray that as we do the simple act of taking off our shoes, our boots, our sandals, when we enter into our own homes, our apartments, the places where we live, that we would remember your holy presence is with us, and that this makes our homes holy ground. Father, in this moment, we dedicate our homes again to you. Be the Lord of our homes, every area. I pray that you would so gently and wonderfully remind us that this is holy ground because you live with us. And we want to dedicate our homes, our grounds to you. I thank you for our homes. I pray that laughter, joy, peace, your presence would so fill our rooms that our neighbors could say, oh, look, this is what the Lord has done. That is his work. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you, Lord. And for those of you who don't know about the presence of Jesus, he wants to come into your heart's home, and you can invite him in. This moment is yours. Your journey of life has brought you here. It's not random. Any more than the moment that God spoke to Moses was that we just discussed. God leads us to these holy take off your shoes moments. And right now, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal as friends. That's written in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Our sin has separated us from God, but he made a way for us to be with him again. Jesus, the one who is knocking at the door of your heart, he paid the penalty for our sin, and he offers us a new life with him. I will say a prayer, and I invite you to say it with me. And we can all say it, because there is a line in there that says, I invite you into every area of my house. So let's say this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe that you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin, the wrongdoings, and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.